the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who is there had been an invalid or paralyzed for 38 years. That's a long time, right? When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. What do we call when that happened? What do we remember that? A miracle, right? The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews had said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So let's pray together, friends, before we hear what Pastor Glenn has to tell us today. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you do for us each and every moment. We're thankful for the miracles that are all around us each and every day. Help us, Lord, to show and share your love, your miraculous, miraculous love with every person that we meet, by our beautiful smiling faces, by offering a helping hand, by praying for one another, most especially by loving each other as you have taught us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Haven't been here in a while. It's exciting. It's always an honor and a pleasure to come and to share with you from God's word. I've had a lot of people ask me this morning, "Why are you still here?" Right? I know, a year ago we stood up on this very stage and we told you that we were going to be moving down to North Carolina. And the only answer I have is that when you tell God your plans, he throws his head back and he laughs, doesn't he? It's cute that you have your plans. But we have our house on the market and we're trying to figure out timing and different things like that. So it's in God's hands. And while we're still here, we're planted and we're blossoming, we're being fruitful, trying to do the very best that we can. To honor the opportunities that God has given to us. So I don't want to talk too much about me today. That's obviously not why I'm here. I want to talk to you about God and Jesus and all that good stuff. And I want to talk to you about the man and his mat in the story that we just heard. And to add a little dramatic effect to start off my message today, I'm going to sit on my mat. Oh man, I'm getting old. Might need somebody to come help me get up in a minute. But the man had a problem, didn't he? And the problem was that he was stuck down here on this mat. And a few yards away, the Bible says there was a pool. And it was called the pool of what? That was weak. Come on. The pool of what? Bethesda. And it was a rumor back in Bible times that at a certain time during the day, a magical angel would come down from heaven holding a magical stick, and he would stir the magical waters. And if you were the first person to jump into that pool, to get into that pool, all of your problems and all of your issues, all your stuff would go away. The sickness, the disability, the illness, the problem, the whatever it was, you come out of those waters and everything would be fine. Obviously, that wasn't true, right? It was just a fable. It was just a superstition. There was no quick fix to solve your problems. And I think we can all attest to the fact that 2,000 years later, there's still no quick fix, right? If you find a magical pool, let me know, because I'm going to go vacation at that spot. It just doesn't exist, right? There's no way to quickly get rid of your problems. But for 38 years, this guy banked his entire life on the possibility that maybe he could be the first one in that pool, and maybe this was really true, and maybe his problems would go away, he would come out healed and able to continue to live his life. And I think that you and I can learn a lot from this guy, because you and I are just like him, right? For the man, his mat that he sat on represented his problem, represented his struggle. It represented the thing in his life that held him back, that kept him nailed down to the ground. While the rest of life, while the people, the family, his friends, his community, they were going on with their life. They're doing the things that God called them and created them to do. And he's stuck on his mat. He's crippled. He's unable to do anything with his life. And I can't help but wonder this morning what mat that you might have carried with you to church today. Right? What's your problem? What's your struggle? What's the thing in your life that keeps you held down here on the ground, nailed to the ground, while the rest of everybody else, they're moving along. They're doing what they're called to do, destined to do, built to do, created to do, and you're stuck, unable to move forward. What's your problem? What's your struggle? What's that thing in your life that you battle? And that's the thing that I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, obviously, we can't solve your problem in 30 minutes. I'm not a magician. I can't solve it. There is no pool. There's no magical stick. There's no magical angel. We can't make your problem go away in a snap of a finger. I wish I could, but I can't. So what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to talk to you about three ways to overcome your problem, three steps to get through your problem. I feel like God specifically told me, don't belittle these people's problems. You can't solve their problems in three steps. Nobody can, right? So I'm not going to talk to you about that. But what I do want to talk to you about this morning are two lessons that I believe we can learn from the man and his mat. And again, these lessons, they're not going to solve the problem, but what they're going to do is they're going to help us reframe the problem a little bit. Put that problem in a different perspective. Put it in a different light so that when it comes knocking on your door later on today, you can open that door and you can more appropriately deal with it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Sound good? Yeah? Following me? Good. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump into the story. Father God, we thank you so much again for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the stories of your word have so much goodness to speak into our lives. And Father, I pray now that you would quicken our ears to hear the different things that you want to say to us, and that you would quicken our minds to be able to apply these things to our lives and to our situations. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the first lesson that we learn from the man and his mat is that it's never too late to get off of your mat. It's never too late to get off of your mat. Everybody say, it's never too late. One more time, it's never too late. Never too late. If the mat represents your struggle or your problem, we could say that it's never too late to get off of your problem. It's never too late to start dealing with your struggle. It's never too late to start overcoming that thing that spent so much time overcoming you. It's never too late. And the Bible tells us that this man had been crippled for 38 years. We don't know how he became crippled. Maybe he was born crippled. That's what we assume. We don't know that. Maybe he had an accident when he was younger. But whatever the case may be, the Bible says he was that way for 38 years. Now, here's something that puts that into some perspective for us. To you and I, 38 years, if that's how old he was, that's not that old, right? That's not that old at all. I'm 33. I work at the Apple store over in Woodcliff Lake. And I have a lot of older people that come into my store with their iPads and their iPhones and their iMacs and their iPods, and they're trying to figure out how to make it all work with their iCloud, and they're like, what's this mean, and how does this work, and they bring in all their stuff, and they put it on the table, and they're like, fix this. So in conversing with them and talking, a lot of times they'll ask me, how old are you? How long have you been here? How did you learn how to do all this really cool stuff? So I tell them I've been there for 5 years, and I'm 33 years old. And almost every single time the response is the same. They're like, oh man, 33 years old, I wish I could be 33 years old again. You got your whole life ahead of you, right? Because your 30s, your 40s, even your 50s, that's like the prime of your life, right? That's the time that you have opportunity to do things and to get things done. But in Bible times, the average life expectancy was 40 years old. 40 years old. That tells me that if this man, even if he was 38, maybe a little older, this guy is well past the prime of his life. Right? We could even say that this guy was living on borrowed time. It was only a matter of time before his life on earth came to an end. And he was just thrown into that pool of statistics of life expectancy. And what I love about this story is that Jesus could have walked up to anybody that day. Right? Anybody. I mean, John goes out of his way to tell us that there were a ton of people in the crowd. Again, he says there were a great number of disabled people who used to lie there. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. I'm sure that some of them were a lot older, kind of like our guy in the story. But some of them were probably younger. Maybe there were some kids or some infants who were there. Now, why didn't Jesus walk up to one of them? Right? They got their whole life ahead of them. Right? Walk up to a little kid, heal him. Go live your life. Go do what you were born and destined to do. But instead, Jesus walked up to this older guy in the crowd. Jesus chose to walk up to somebody who very well may have thinking that his life was just about over, just about done, it was too late. But Jesus walked up to him and showed him that just when he thought his life was over, it was actually just beginning. Right? For this older guy, the best was yet to come. And I wonder this morning if that's why God got you out of bed and brought you here. Because I wonder if you've been thinking that maybe it's too late. You've made some mistakes. It's too late to start dealing with it now. It's over. And I wonder if God wanted to tell you this morning that it's not too late. It's never too late. Because your best is yet to come. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a guy named George Danzig. Anybody? One person. Fantastic. This makes my story so much better when nobody's ever heard of him. George Danzig. In 1939, George Danzig enrolled as a graduate student at the University of California to study statistics. Why anybody in the world would want to study statistics, I will never know. I barely made it through high school math, right? A plus B equals C is about as technical as I can get. But statistics was his thing. That's what made him tick. And at the beginning of one of the classes, the professor wrote down on the blackboard two of these unsolvable statistical problems. Two problems that the brightest, biggest-minded people in the history of the world of statistics could never, ever figure out, wrote these things on the board. And the whole lesson was about how there's some problems in math and some problems in the world that we just can't solve. So the thing was that Danzig, that particular day, came into class a little bit late. Sat in the back, snuck in so the professor wouldn't see him, took his notebook out, looked at the blackboard, said, oh, that must be my homework assignment. Wrote down the two problems in his notebook, went home that night, got to work. He's like, man, these are hard. Holy moly, these are difficult problems. Brewed a pot of coffee, stayed up most of the night, ended up getting them done. Goes to class the next day, hands the professor the paper, says, here's my homework. He said, I didn't give you homework last night. He's like, of course you did. You wrote it on the blackboard. The professor looks at the paper, looks at George, down at the paper, looks at George, says, dude, you just solved the world's two most unsolvable statistical problems. This is incredible, right? That's not the end of his story. World War II broke out. Danzig took a leave of absence from school to serve in the Air Force as the head of the combat analysis branch. He then went on to get his doctorate, moved to Washington, D.C., served as the mathematical advisor to the Defense Department. He's got to be a smart guy to be able to do that. Joined the faculty at Stanford University as a professor of computer science. He received awards. His biggest achievement, he developed groundbreaking research that airlines use today to develop schedules for their fleets, that shipping companies use to deploy their trucks, oil companies to run their refineries. And all of that success happened, why? Because he solved the two world's most unsolvable statistical problems. I don't know if Danzig is still alive, but they asked him at one point about all of this stuff that he accomplished. And his response was amazing. He said, if someone had told me that those problems were unsolvable, I probably wouldn't have even attempted to solve them. Interesting, right? My fear is that there are many people here today who think that their problems are unsolvable. You think that your problem, your issue, your struggle, it's impossible to solve it because you've waited far too long to get started. You've let it go, you've let the hole get deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're like, I might as well not even bother doing it, it's unsolvable anyway. And that's the way that you approach your life. And I came here to tell you this morning that, just like the crippled man, it's never too late. It's never too late. It doesn't matter if this thing has festered for 38 years, 48 years, 90 years, it doesn't matter. It's never too late to get off of your mat. So I would ask you this morning to think about, what is your mat? I asked you that earlier. What is your mat? Put a name on it. Put a label on it. What's your struggle? Is it in addiction? Is it finances? Debt? Is it raising your teenagers? I've heard that's difficult. I've heard that's challenging. That's the rumor out there. Is it raising your kids? Is it your health? What is it for you? It's never too late for God to swoop in and stick his hands into that thing and start working on it and to work a miracle. Right? It's never too late. One of my favorite authors is a pastor named Mark Batterson. He preaches at a church in Washington, D.C. It's called the Theater Church because they meet in movie theaters all around the state. And sometimes they have popcorn during church. I think that's kind of cool. But the main location of this church is right down the street from the White House. I mean, you could hit the White House with a stone. I mean, no pressure on this guy, right? I mean, this guy's like right in the thick of all the stuff that's going on in the world. And he's written a lot of books, and I love his writing. But he has this one quote that he uses over and over again. I wanted to share it with you. He says, "It's never too late to be today who you might have been yesterday." Isn't that great? It's never too late to be who you might have been. Never. It's never too late. And I would add to that, and I would say that if you're not dead, that means that God's not done. I mean, if your feet hit the floor this morning, and your eyes popped open, and you saw the sunlight, that means that God's got more work to do. And if God's got more work to do, that means that it's not too late. It's never too late to get off of your mat. That's our first lesson that we learn. Second lesson. It's helpful so far? Yeah? See some nods? Yeah? Good? All right, second lesson. Second lesson that we learn is that getting off of your mat is going to require you to get up. Getting off of your mat is going to require you to get up. If the mat represents your struggle, again, we could say that getting off of your mat is going to require you to get up. Getting off of your struggle, getting off of your problem, getting off of your issue, it's going to require you to get up. Like we said earlier, there's no magical angel. There's no magical stick. There's no magical water, no magical pool, no magical pill you can take to make all the problems go away. Right? You've got to get up. You've got to put some effort into it. You've got to get your hands dirty a little bit. You've got to break a sweat if you're going to get over this thing. I think it's funny that in the story, Jesus didn't help the guy get off of the ground. Did you notice that? Again, in verse 6, it says, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I'm up here and I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." There's a similar story in the book of Acts. You might remember it. Peter and John were walking into the temple, and there was a crippled beggar who was there. The Bible says, the gate called Beautiful. And the beggar had his little cup, and he's shaking it, and he's asking people for money. He says, "Hey, Peter, you got some money for me?" And Peter says, "I'm a church guy. I don't have any money." Right? He says, "Judas took it all anyway. I don't have any money." Right? But he says, "Silver and gold, I don't have it. But," he says, "what I do have, I freely give you." So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you get up and walk. And then the Bible says he reached out and grabbed the guy's hand and helped him up. Jesus, not quite as courteous. Jesus didn't extend his hand to help the guy. He just stood there and says, "Get up." It almost feels a little bit cold and a little bit callous of Jesus to tell the guy to do something that he's clearly never done before. He doesn't know how to do it. But isn't that the way that a miracle often works? Right? Like, if you want to get over your struggle, you want to get over your problem, you're going to have to start doing stuff that you've never done before. That's what ushers in the miraculous into our lives. Who remembers me back when I first walked through these doors? A couple people. We're talking like throwback 2001, right? Long hair. I was crazy. Pastor Hoffman was here. That dude was awesome. Karen Popches. Karen helped me write my very first sermon for school. Came over to my house. We sat at the kitchen table. We had chocolate milk and cookies. And we talked about Jesus and calming the storm. It was pretty cool. And I got an A on that sermon, so I owe that to her for sure. But I came in here, and they offered me the opportunity to teach the fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class. And I was a complete disaster. It was awful. Holy moly. I wasn't going to share this. I was thinking about sharing this story, and I decided this morning I'm definitely going to share it because I texted Chelsea Davenport is Dana's sister, my sister-in-law. She was in that class. And this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The class was a disaster because of Chelsea. It was really, really difficult. I came in, and I was young. I'm in school, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to change the world with these kids, right? And I'm making my lessons, and I was so excited. And I'm up there in class, and Chelsea sits there like this. And she just looks at me like I'm the devil or something. And I said to her one day, I said, Chelsea, what's the matter? And she said, I don't like you. I said, really? I said, what did I do? I've only been here for like 2 weeks. And she goes, our old Sunday school brought us cookies. Where are the cookies? And I said, I don't have any cookies, Chelsea. She goes, well, I don't like you. I don't like you at all. And she would not listen to anything that I said. Ask her questions, she wouldn't answer me. So I went home one day, I said, that's it, I've had enough of this child. So I went home, and I got out my little directory, I flipped through it, I found the Davenport number, I called them up, and Carol, Mrs. Davenport, answered the phone, and she's like, hello? I said, hi, this is Glenn, I'm the new Sunday school teacher. She goes, oh, I've heard about you, how are you? So I'm good. I was wondering if you could help me with something with your daughter. She's like, which daughter? And I said, Chelsea, she's the one who's in my class. So I got some problems with her, and I told her the story. She goes, oh, I will talk to Chelsea, and she will be good next time. That girl, she brought me cookies next week. Never had a problem with her again. So you want to get things solved, you call the Davenport House, and things are good. But you might not know it or remember it, but right around that time, I was at my heaviest weight. I weighed 288 pounds. 288. I was a big boy, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm almost 300 pounds. I'm like 20 years old. I don't want to be 300 pounds. At 20, I don't want to be 300 pounds ever. I don't know what to do, right? I got to do something. My weight was something I always struggled with growing up. My weight was my mat. Weight was my struggle. My weight was the thing that was holding me down. It was keeping me back from living a healthy lifestyle. So what I did is I joined Weight Watchers. And Weight Watchers showed me how to do some things that I had never done before. Right? They showed me how to eat proper portions, something I always struggle with. If there's food, I'll just eat it until I can't eat anymore. That's what I did. They taught me how to eat healthy food. They taught me about exercise. They taught me about healthy lifestyle. They taught me about maintaining a healthy weight. They taught me all these different things that I had never really done or known before. And slowly but surely, I got off of that mat. And I lost the weight. Weight went down, started to feel better, healthier, was able to maintain it. I got off of that mat. But the thing is that I had to do it, right? God didn't do it for me. There was no magic pill that I took and made everything better, and oh, holy moly, everything's good. It wasn't like that. Right? Was God there? Yes. Did God give me strength? Yes. Did God encourage me? Yes. But I had to take that initial step, right? I had to put in the effort to get the job done. I think that there are many of us here who are kind of waiting for God to make the struggle go away. Wake up in the morning and we just kind of sit there like, is today going to be the day that God's going to make it all better? I'm going to go on with my life and everything is going to be good. Is today the day I'm going to get in the pool? Today going to be the day I'm going to be the first one to get in? And God's kind of standing by the side and he's like, get up. Get up. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. But dude, you got to get up. You've got to put in the effort. You've got to put in the struggle. You've got to move a little bit. Once you start moving, then we'll get through this thing together. My grandma used to say that God helps those who help themselves. There's a lot of Christians that makes people upset, but it's true. There's a lot of Christians say, well, God helps those who can help themselves. That's the whole point of the gospel, and that's true. I believe that. But it's also true that God helps those who can't help themselves. That's in the Bible. I'll show it to you real quick. Exodus chapter 14. You remember the story, I'm sure. But Moses was leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh, right, had the Israelites as his slaves. He had them making bricks and building chariots and doing all this different kind of stuff. And Moses marched up to Pharaoh and said, hey, Pharaoh, it's time for you to let God's people go. That's what God said. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let anybody go. Moses said, yes, you are. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not. So all these plagues started to come, right? Pharaoh said, oh, okay, you can take your people and you know, get them out of here. So Moses leads the people out of slavery, and they're going to the promised land. And everything was going really well until they got to the Red Sea. Right, they're standing in front of this huge body of water. Maybe Moses had Siri on his phone and took him the wrong way. That happens, right? He's like, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, just turn around. But they turn around, and the Egyptians realize that when they didn't have slaves, they had to do all the work. They want their slaves back. So they're coming to get the slaves. So now you got the Egyptians over here. You got the Red Sea here, and the people start freaking out. Right? They're yelling, this is ridiculous, Moses, we hate you. Right? Moses, you're the worst leader in the world. Right? They're throwing rocks at him and tomatoes. Boo, Moses, we hate you. And Moses, he says, oh, hold on a second. Gets up on a rock maybe, whistles, gets everybody's attention. I got something to say to you guys. Verse 14, he says, do not be afraid. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's a great verse, right? I have that verse written down at home on a note card because I read it to myself all the time. It's a great verse, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. The Lord is going to fight for you. You can't do it yourself. Don't worry about it. God's got this. All you got to do is be still. Just pray. Have some faith. Have some hope. Everything's going to be okay. Just pray. God's response comes in the very next verse. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. He says, raise your staff, divide the water so that people can walk through it. Moses and the Israelites are stuck on their mat, right? We're stuck here. We can't do anything. We can't go forward. We can't go backwards. This is a mess. We're stuck. But that's okay, because God's gonna fix it. It's gonna be okay. We'll just wait for God. We'll just wait. It'll be okay. And God's kind of just like Jesus, standing off to the side. What are you doing? Get up! Right? Tell the people to move. You don't need a magical stick, Moses. I gave you the staff. Raise it. Divide the waters yourself. Come on, get moving. You take care of that. I'll take care of them, and everything's gonna be good. God told them to get moving. I wanted to tell you this morning that it's time for you to get up. It's time for you to get up. Again, what's your struggle? What's your mat? Is it an addiction? Right, then it's time to get up. How do you get up? You start admitting that you have a problem, that you can't beat it on your own, and you need some help. So you pick up the phone and you ask somebody for help. That's how you get up. Is your struggle financial trouble? Is it debt? Is that your struggle? Then, man, it's time to get up. How? You find somebody who knows what they're doing with finances, and you ask them to help you make a budget. That's how you get up. It's time to get up. Is your struggle raising your kids, your teenagers? Is that your struggle? It's time to get up. How? You find somebody who's raised their kids successfully that knows what they're doing. You ask them to mentor you and teach you how to do it with your own. Is your struggle your health? And it's time to get up. It's time to call the doctor. Try to do the things that the doctor tells you to do. If you have been doing those things, it's time to find another doctor who can help you. It's time to get up. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I am trying to get up. I'm putting in the effort. Nothing's working. I'm still on the mat. It's a disaster. I don't know what to do. And if that's you, I have one other thing to say. When I think about the crippled man in the story, I don't think that his biggest problem was that he was crippled. Obviously, that's an issue, right? Obviously, that wasn't good. But I think he had bigger problems than that. I think his biggest problem was a mental problem, because he was living under the false assumption that the only way this was going to get better was if he got in that pool. And so for 38 years, that's what this guy tried to do. 38 years, he tried to get in that pool. That's what he banked his whole existence on. If I could just get in that pool. And if that's you this morning, if you've been battling this thing for a year, or 38 years, or 50 years, or whatever the case may be, whoa, a little dark in here, isn't it? If that's you, if you're battling this thing for an extended period of time, it's time to get up. And getting up means finding another way. Getting up means trying something different. Trying to get in the pool is not working. It's time to find another way. The last thing that I wanted to share with you, and I'm going to end with this, is that you were never meant to do all the things that we just talked about on your own. That's the thing. It's not in your strength. Right? Can you do it? Yes. I believe in you. Will you do it? Yes. I believe that you will. But it's not going to be done in your strength. Right? It's going to be done in Jesus' strength. You feel nailed down to the ground on that mat, you can't get up. Good news is that Jesus was nailed down to a cross, and he did get up. Right? And the very same power that got him off the cross is going to get you off the mat. The very same power. Now, the man was able to get off the mat for two reasons. One, because the presence of Jesus was with him. Jesus was right there. Didn't pick him up, but he was there nonetheless. And also because of the power of Jesus' spoken word. And you have the presence of Jesus, that same power is with you in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And the same power of his word is also with you in the form of the Bible that either sits on your shelf or is in your phone or wherever it may be. That same power is with you. And that's all you need is his presence and his power. That's all you need. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you a video in just a moment. The title of the video is called Do It Again. Do It Again. And the reason that I want to show it to you is because a lot of you are going to leave here today and you're going to want to get over this struggle. You're going to want to beat this mat. You're going to want to conquer this thing. You're going to go out with all these great intentions. And you're going to say, I'm going to do this. But tomorrow you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to trip up. You're going to be stuck. The hole is going to feel like it's a little bit deeper. Why? Because don't think for even a moment that the enemy of your soul is going to let you go down without a fight. Right? Satan likes you on that mat. He likes you when you're down there. You're down there on your mouth. If I could only get into the pool, my life would be so much better. Satan likes that. Because you're not a threat to him. He'll leave you on that mat. He'll go bother somebody else. But the moment that you start thinking that, you know what? Maybe this guy up here is right. Maybe there is something within me. Maybe this power of Jesus thing really can help me get off this mat. Maybe there's something to this. Once you start moving around and trying to get off that mat, he gets nervous. Because once you get off that mat, that's when you're dangerous to him. He doesn't want you on that off of that mat. So if your struggle is addiction, tonight when you're alone, addiction is going to come knocking on your door. If your struggle is financial, something's going to break this week and you're going to have to pay for it. It's going to happen. If your struggle is your kids, tonight your daughter's going to say, I hate you, Mom, because you won't buy me that new iPhone 6S Plus Rose Gold 128 gigabytes. I hear that all the time. I hate you. I hate you. If your struggle is your health, doctor's going to call and say, we got to talk. Test just came back. We got to talk about it. You're going to find yourself digging a little bit deeper. But the important thing is that when you get knocked down, that you get back up. And you do it again. Right? You remember while you're down there, the presence of Jesus is with me. The power of his word is with me. And you get back up and you do it again. You get knocked down, you get back up, you do it again. You get knocked down, you get back up, you do it again. You get knocked down, you get back up, and you do it again. Watch this video. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity, again, to gather in this place and to talk about your word. God, I pray for all of my friends who are here this morning who feel stuck on their mat. God, I pray that they would be encouraged that it is never too late to get off of that mat. It is never too late to start overcoming that thing that has been overcoming them for so long. God, I pray that you would challenge them to get off of that mat. God, to take that first step and to know that no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, that you are going to meet them in the place where they are. And God, I pray that as the enemy comes along and he trips them up, they would be reminded of this video. They would be reminded of your presence, reminded of your word. And God, that they would get back up and that they would do it again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.